When the offering plate comes by, do you put something in reluctantly or you're kind of upset about it? Pastor John Randall shares these thoughts on the matter.
Guys, God wants us, if we're going to give to Him, to give from the heart, not out of constraint, but out of love. Not out of, it's my responsibility, but really it's my response to God. And if you cannot give to God with a joyful heart, then don't give. Keep it, because it's not going to benefit you in any way. God's not broke. If you got to give it begrudgingly, oh man, oh, I can't believe this, then just do yourself a favor and keep it.
So how'd you like to talk about money and giving? Ouch, that's a very uncomfortable subject for some. Many people react negatively to the topic because they feel it's a personal thing. But the way you handle your finances says a great deal about your relationship with God. Today on A Daily Walk, Pastor John Randall resumes his series in 1 Corinthians as we begin to look at the final chapter. Is there a right way and a wrong way to give to God? There sure is. Let's join John for today's study in 1 Corinthians 16.
1 Corinthians 16, and we arrive at the final chapter of this letter written to the Corinthians. And within his conclusion, the Apostle Paul will give unto the church some very practical advice. And so we begin in verse 1 of chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each of you lay aside something, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me. Now, I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. If you've been studying with us through this letter to the Corinthians, you know that the church in Corinth, although they were gifted and they were anointed, that they were characterized, sadly, by carnality. And their carnality manifested itself in the areas of division, disorder, toleration of blatant sin, the abuse of liberties, and the embracing of vain philosophies while mixing them with Christianity. Their carnality also created an atmosphere of segregation within the church. Therefore, Paul wrote to reprove them for their behavior and encourage them to repent. Following the confrontation of their carnality, the apostle then addressed some of the misunderstandings that were within the church. And there was much misunderstanding concerning the giftings of the Holy Spirit. This misunderstanding led to confusion and an abuse of the gifts. A real chaotic environment ensued there within Corinth. Paul explained that these gifts of the Spirit would only blossom and flourish in the soil of love, as each member of the body of Christ were using their gifts, motivated by the love of Christ. That's when the church would be healthy and make an impact on the world around them. Another misunderstanding had to do with the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, as well as the resurrection of believers in Jesus from the dead. Paul firmly established the fact that the resurrection was a non-negotiable doctrinal truth. He pointed out that Jesus was alive, and because Jesus was alive, we too shall live. He even spoke about how these earthly bodies, when they're raised, they're going to be transformed instantaneously into a glorified body made for heaven. But now we come to chapter 16, and we move from the sublime truths of eternity and glory to practical everyday Christianity. And by the way, Christianity is very practical. It's a way of life. And so Paul begins, remember at the end of chapter 15, by saying in verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain." In light of all that the apostle had shared up to this point, almost complete 15 chapters, he says what he wanted the church to do was to continue faithfully in the work of the Lord And the first practical issue of the work of the Lord that he mentions here is that of giving. Giving to the Lord. That is why in verse 1 of chapter 16, he says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've given orders to the churches in Galatia, so you must do also." Here Paul speaks of a collection that the church in Corinth already knew about. It was received not only from the fellowship in Corinth, but from all of the other churches as well. And it was for a very good cause. You see, the early church began in, you might have read the book of Acts. In the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost, it says there, as Peter stood up and preached the gospel, that in one day, 3,000 people became part of the church. I've often thought in my mind, what would it be like if 3,000 people showed up here in addition to the people that already go here? It would just be crazy. It'd be exciting, but it would be crazy. That's what happened in the early church. 3,000 people are immediately added to the church. And so many of these people had traveled from great distances to make their way into Jerusalem. And they didn't want to go home. They wanted to stay there. The Spirit was happening. They were giving themselves to the apostles' doctrine. We don't want to leave. And so in order to have them stay, what they did is they pooled all their resources together. They sold whatever they had. They shared everything. They basically had a communal kind of living. It only lasted a short time. They weren't able to continue to support it. But for a brief period of time, they were able to live in that kind of an environment, and God was working. But the problem was they ended up staying in Jerusalem. And the Lord had told them, "I want you to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, and I want you to go to the othermost parts of the earth." But everybody basically was just hanging out in Jerusalem. "We don't want to leave." So what happened? Persecution. Persecution began to come into the church, and suddenly the church had to be scattered in every different direction. And what seemed like a bad thing ended up being a good thing, because church after church were being planted. And not only were Jewish people being saved, but now Gentiles were being converted. They also were hearing the gospel. But as Paul continued to minister and plant churches, being an apostle to the Gentiles, persecution continued in Jerusalem, and many people were cut off from their jobs and from their families, and they were struggling financially to survive. In addition to that, there were famines. The book of Acts records that there was a famine that took place, so food was scarce. And what Paul decided to do was to meet the need. He would go to all the Gentile churches that he had planted. He would receive a collection, and then he would take that back to Jerusalem. And this was Paul's prayer. It was his prayer that what was offered to the Jews there in Jerusalem from the Gentiles would bring unity in the body of Christ. That the Jews would see, listen, the Gentiles support you. We're one body in Christ. And so that was his intention. And when Paul made his way back to Jerusalem, he delivered unto them that which he had received from these churches. And so the church in Corinth was to be a part of this benevolence. And so Paul reminds them about that. But found within this exhortation to receive this collection and have it ready when he arrived, there are some practical, very practical principles as it relates to our own personal giving to the Lord. Now, let me begin by saying there is much misunderstanding concerning this topic of giving financially to the Lord. And there is a need for biblical clarity on the subject. Some people become very uncomfortable when this subject comes up. You see, people start to move a little bit and just kind of like look at the clock and wonder what's happening. You know, just a funny thing what you see, what goes on here. Suddenly everybody becomes still. But that's just one of those things that happens. And in some places, in churches, giving is overemphasized. We're gonna give three offerings today, and the ushers are gonna stand by the doors to lock them so that you can't get up. Dig deep, everybody. You know, and you find that happening in certain environments, and people are being motivated in that way, and an overemphasis of giving. The only time that we talk about giving here at Calvary Chapel is when we come to it in Scripture, and it just so happens we're here. So we're talking about it because it's in the Bible. And many Christians, sadly, they're unwilling to follow the biblical exhortations as it relates to giving unto the Lord. Giving to the Lord is intended to be a joy and a blessing, but sadly, that's not always the case with some. But that's because they don't understand the purpose of it. Listen carefully. First and foremost, you need to understand this. Everything that we have comes from the Lord. It comes from the Lord. Everything you have, from the breath that you breathe, to the beating of your heart, to the house that you live in, or the car that you drive, or the clothes on your back, or the food that you eat, all of it. Listen, it is a gift from God. It's from him. It all belongs to him. And if you don't understand that, you're going to be tight-fisted as it relates to these things that, by the way, you can't take with you. But if you understand, this is all the Lord's. It's all a gift. I'm surprised at what the Lord allows me to keep. But the fact is, it's all the Lord's, given by grace. The second thing that is equally important to understand, not only is it the Lord's, but that giving is an act of worship to the Lord. As much as serving is an act of worship, as much this morning as singing is an act of worship, so is giving. Giving is an act of worship to God. And it should be something that is a joy, something that we look forward to. Now, there are some principles that Paul gives us here. Number one, the practice of giving to the Lord was universal in the church. It was universal. He tells us in verse 1 concerning the collection for the saints, which, by the way, in case you didn't know this, saints is just another word for Christian. Isn't that exciting that you're a saint? You probably didn't know that. You think, oh no, saints are those people that they, no, no, that's you. You're a saint. St. John, St. Bernard, whoever you are, you're a saint. Someone said you're either a saint or you ain't. I mean, you are if you're a Christian. So this collection was for the saints, these believers. And it was universal. This worship was something that all the churches were a part of. It was a part of Christianity. Jesus said it so wonderfully, freely you have received, freely give. And that's really the heart of our Father, isn't it? The heart of the Father is for God so loved the world that he gave. That's the heart of God. He's generous. And so this was universal in the churches. Paul said this concerning those who are in the church, that it's required of stewards that one be found faithful. We are stewards of what belongs to the Lord. We already said everything that we have is his. So I am a steward of what belongs to him. And thus I invest what is his where he wants me to invest it. Faithful to invest in the kingdom of God, to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It was Augustine that said this, quote, where your pleasure is, there your treasure is. Where your treasure is, there is your heart. And where your heart is, well, there is your happiness. It was universal within the church. The second thing you find about giving in the Bible is that it was consistent. It was consistent. Paul said in verse 2, on the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. It says that the church gathered together on the first day of the week, which, by the way, was Sunday. And why Sunday? Because that commemorated the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He rose on the first day of the week. It was Sunday. Some people from time to time will ask me, hey, Pastor John, how come your church worships on Sunday and not on Saturday? Saturday is the Sabbath. The Bible says to keep the Sabbath. I say, I worship on Saturday. I taught Saturday night. I worship. The fact is, I worship God every day. It doesn't matter what day it is. I worship him Monday through Sunday. My whole life is an act of worship. I don't pick a specific day, but in the early church, and even to the present time, we gather together as the body of Christ to worship on the first day of the week. And so they're gathered together, and when they gathered, here they were collecting something that they had set aside. They were giving unto the Lord. It was consistent there. It was part of their worship. The third thing you find from this text is that it was personal. It's personal. I love this. It's personal. It says, each one of you. When it comes to giving to the Lord, listen, that's between you and the Lord. Did you know that? That's between you and Jesus. Jesus said, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't go around, you know, hiring a band to lead the way as you bring your offering to the Lord. Don't say, you know, don't hold up your check and say, Pastor, where does this go? Where do I put this? I just want to find out where we... You know, don't do that kind of stuff. That's weird and strange, and that's the only reward you're gonna get. Just anonymously give unto the Lord. It's personal. It's personal. The third thing I find is that it is proportionate. It is proportionate. For it says in verse 2, storing up as he may prosper. It's proportionate. There have been questions raised and difference of opinion among believers as to what part of my income should be given to the Lord's work. And a common answer usually is a tithe. The word tithe comes from the Old Testament law, meaning a tenth. And it's based upon the Old Testament law. When the Mosaic law was instituted to the nation of Israel, in Leviticus chapter 27, around verse 30, the Lord told his people that they were to tithe of the first fruits of the land and so forth. They were to give unto the Lord. Later on, you come to the book of Numbers, chapter 18, verse 21. And again, A tithe was given, this time for the Levites who performed the works of service in the tabernacle and eventually in the temple area, and the priests. This was to support those who were doing the work as people would bring their sacrifices to the Lord. Then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, still in the Old Testament, each third year, another 10% was to be given to support the Levite, the widow, the orphan, and the foreigner. As you study all of the references in the law and the amounts, it becomes clear that the children of Israel were giving really approximately 23%, and that was essentially tax that was used in the operation of Israel's government. You also come to realize that it wasn't a spontaneous kind of giving, nor was it even proportionate. Regardless of whatever you made or what you have, it was 10% every single person. Now, when you come to the book of Malachi, still in the Old Testament, in chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the Lord rebukes his people because they had withheld their tithes from the Lord. And the Lord said, "You have robbed me. You've robbed what rightfully belongs to me in their tithes and offerings." So, under the law, it was required giving for taxation. On the other hand, free will offering was given from the heart, and that was left up to the worshiper. I think of David in 2 Samuel. You recall there in 2 Samuel 24 when he said, "I will not give to the Lord that which costs me nothing." So that's the Old Testament. But now you come to the New Testament. And the New Testament, we're not under law, but we are under grace. So what is a person supposed to give under grace? What you'll find if you study the New Testament is that there is no amount or percentage that is determined or given. 10% to a poor person might be extremely difficult, a tremendous sacrifice. 10% to a wealthy person, they won't even miss it. It's like they didn't even give anything. There's no real cost to them. So what amount are we supposed to give under grace? Is it a tenth? What is it? I read a story of a man in a church who once made a covenant with his pastor, an agreement with his pastor to tithe 10% of his income every year. They both actually agreed to do this. And they were both young and neither of them had much money. But as time went on, things changed for the one man. And the man tithed $1,000 the year he earned $10,000. Then $10,000 the year he earned $100,000. And then $100,000 the year he earned $1 million. But this guy was so successful, the year that he earned $6 million, he just could not bring himself to write that check for $600,000 to the church. And so he called up the pastor and he said, "Listen," and they'd been friends for a long time. He said, "I got to meet with you." He walked into the pastor's office and he said, "Listen, you got to let me out of this agreement, out of this covenant. This tithing business has to stop. It was fine when my tithe was $1,000, but I just can't afford $600,000. You got to do something, pastor." And so the pastor just knelt down right there and began to pray. Silently for a long time. It's a little awkward. Eventually the man looked at him and said, "Hey, what are you praying for? What are you doing? What are you asking God for? Are you praying that God would let me out of the covenant to tithe?" The pastor said, "No, I'm praying for God to reduce your income back to the level where once 1,000 was your tithe." There's no amount that God lays out for us. He doesn't give us a percentage. In the New Testament, you don't find that within the early church. But what you do find is proportionate giving practiced and taught within the church. Unfortunately, in Christian circles, the idea that God wants 10% and you do with the rest whatever you want, indulge yourself to the fullest, get extremely in debt, is a misconception. It's all the Lord's. Are we good stewards of what God has given to us? Guys, God wants us, if we're going to give to him, to give from the heart, not out of constraint, but out of love. Not out of, it's my responsibility, but really it's my response to God. And if you cannot give to God with a joyful heart, then don't give. Keep it, because it's not going to benefit you in any way. God's not broke. If you got to give it begrudgingly, "Oh man, oh, I can't believe this," then just do yourself a favor and keep it. Now, we understand that there is an incredible blessing that comes with giving to the Lord if you do it with the right heart. It's not a pyramid scheme. You know, okay, I'm going to give to God this much. And then, you know, when I figure out, I think God's supposed to give me back like 100-fold. I heard somebody say that, 100-fold. So if I give to God this, then he's going to give. As if we're making a deal with God. All right, I'll do this for you, God, if you give back even more. Listen, God's given us way more than we deserve. We ought to be grateful for what we have. The stuff that we put down our garbage disposal, for many people, they don't even get to eat that in a given week. So we ought to be grateful people. And so Jesus talked about this blessing in Luke 6. He said this, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. What a blessing from the Lord. You can never outgive God. I don't give to God so that he'll give back to me. I have so much from God, it is a pleasure to give. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. I love what Dr. Donald Barnhouse said. He said this, quote, if by our giving to missions, souls may be saved on the other side of the world, and if by our giving, young people are saved who carry on the torch of truth at home and abroad in the next generation, then when our control of money fails and death relaxes our hold upon our possessions, we shall find on the other side in the presence of God those whom we have blessed with our gifts, the souls who have been reached through those who have been blessed, and they will be there to welcome us in our reception to our reward and glory. In some way, what we have done and how we have given, those people are going to be there to welcome us in, part of our reward. I don't know how it works, but I know the Bible reveals it. I think about, if I may, our own church here and the ways in which God is using this fellowship, not just here in this community, but around the world. Currently, we are working in Uganda to support Calvary Chapel Works, started there in a 97% Muslim area, helping to support a work in 6 different churches in Uganda, as well as 2 hospitals and a new school of ministry. We have a missionary, as was mentioned today, who's in the refugee camp, and we're putting together 270,000 meals to be sent over there to those refugees who are without home and without food. I mean, what a privilege, what an opportunity we have. There is a school in the area of Ghana in Africa that brings in men who live on site and they learn and study the Word of God. They actually go through the Bible with Pastor Chuck for a year. They go through the Bible, they learn the Bible, they're taught, and then after they are equipped, they are sent out to plant churches in the different parts of Africa, in the bush, places where nobody goes, places you've never been and maybe you never would want to go. That's where they go and they plant churches where they're equipped. We've been supporting that work for years, and it continues to go on even at the present time. I was just in Mexico this week, and we're supporting some of the work down in Mexico, in Tijuana, for example, and we started the first ever chaplaincy program in the history of the Mexican government. I mean, that's pretty amazing. We currently have 5 trained police chaplains working in Tijuana PD and are training 13 more. And there's over 3,000 sworn police officers, so we got a lot of work to do. But it's starting, it's happening right there. I was just down in Tijuana, and one of the missionaries came up and said, hey, I want to thank you. I said, thank me for what? I was there teaching pastors at a pastor's conference. He said, I want to thank you for supporting the work here. Your church supports the work. I said, well, glory to God, this is what he's doing. And I got to see what God is doing right there, right now, as a result, guys, of what goes on here.
What a privilege to be able to give to the work of God and see great things happen by the grace of God. You've been listening to A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. We've been in the book of 1 Corinthians today, and you can order a CD copy with relative ease. That's available for a cost of just $5 at adailywalk.org or by calling 877-242-0828. You can also listen to our recent programs on our website at adailywalk.org or through our app. The app is available for Android and iPhone users. Also look for us on Roku and Apple TV by searching for CCSJC. We're super excited to offer you John's entire study of Revelation on a reusable USB flash drive. Listen and learn as John leads you through all 22 chapters of this amazing book. It's available for a limited time for just $20. Here's just a taste.
Guys, listen, if you're fearful today, if you're anxious today in your life, in some situation, this is something that will remind you God hasn't given you a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind, and that perfect love casts out fear. Here's what it is. God is sovereign. He's in control. He knows when your life begins. He knows when it ends. He knows where you start, and he knows exactly where you're going to end up. He's prepared a place for you, so you don't have to be afraid. He's sovereign.
Again, that's Pastor John's study of Revelation on a USB flash drive. Order it right now by calling 877-242-0828 or online at adailywalk.org. And please remember us in your prayers, and as the Lord leads, we'd appreciate your financial support. Your partnership is vitally important, and help us provide these teachings to listeners all around the world. We can't do it alone. Again, visit us at adailywalk.org for secure online giving. We know these are difficult times for many of you, and we want to pray for you. Please email Pastor John at adailywalk@gmail.com and let us know how we can pray for you today. We'll continue our study of 1 Corinthians next time on A Daily Walk with Pastor John Randall. And may God richly bless you and strengthen you in your daily walk.